verse. I think we made it down to verse 25 last time, so we'll start in verse 25 tonight, and just entitled the message, Soldiers Need It. So let's read the text. I'll pray, and then I'll introduce it. But verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye have had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Lord, I'm asking for your help once again to preach. I pray that you'd empower your word, and that your spirit would do the work of teaching. And Lord, as we just look at a similar lesson to last week, and we look at what it means to be a soldier for you, we just pray that you'd give us understanding and help us to apply the truth to our life. Help us to serve you better and to be willing, Lord, to get into the battle for you. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're kind of working on finishing up chapter 2. And chapter 2 begins by giving us some instruction on how to live humbly and how to be a servant. And then the last half of the chapter gives us three examples. And if we include Paul, it gives us four examples. But in the chapter itself, it gives us three examples of servants. And of course, the ultimate example being the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the first few verses of the chapter. And then Paul gives us the example of Timothy, which we looked at last week. And Timothy is called a servant. And so we really worked on that word servant. Well, Epaphroditus is the third man in the chapter who is an example for us. And he is called Paul's fellow soldier. And so title of the message, Soldiers Needed. And we do need some soldiers in the cause of Christ. So what does it mean to be a soldier? Well, when we think of soldiers, we think of things like bravery, loyalty, duty, respect. We think of things like sacrifice or courage or selflessness and honor. We think of those that fight for us, or those that are willing to go and fight for others. But I want you to remember that all of those things we just mentioned are much easier things to talk about than to be. It's much easier to say that we have courage than it is to actually practice courage and to have courage. It's much easier to say we would be willing to, you know, in the children's church, do you get little kiddos sing the Lord's Army down there? No? Well, we need to get that. Yes? Okay, good. Listen, it's easier for me to sing I'm in the Lord's Army than to be in the Lord's Army Monday through Friday. It's again, we all think in our minds, oh, sure, we're saved, we're soldiers for Christ, but we need to define the word. We need to figure out if we really are in the battle or not. And so again, the example given to us is Epaphroditus, and Paul really shares three pretty simple thoughts on what it means to be a soldier for the Lord. So number one tonight, a soldier is a companion in the labor. Look at verse 25. "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." So in the Bible, there's always a connection, and this is important. There's a connection between what it means to be a soldier for Christ and a companion in the labor. In other words, a soldier for Christ is a fighter. He's also a worker. She's also a worker, a laborer. And the two are connected. Many times when we see a soldier being talked about in the spiritual realm, the labor is also mentioned and spoken of as well. And this is important because let me give you this example. Let's just say there's a hot button issue that us Christians are passionate about, and I won't mention any because I don't want you to get distracted. But let's just say there's a bunch of those hot button issues, right, that us Christians are pretty passionate about. We can get we can become Facebook warriors if we wanted to. And we could just go out there and just try to argue and fight and really just put our point of view across and throw scriptures at them and do everything we can. And by the way, I don't think that that's all wrong. I think instructing people is a good thing. But if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time verbally fighting and trying to argue. Well, at the end of the day, really, we're not accomplishing a thing. Because, you know, those other people on the other side of the Facebook fence, they're also self-proclaimed Facebook warriors. And they're throwing all their things at us as well. And it seems to me that very few people are convinced or turned in that matter. I've got several examples of this. I just hesitate to bring them up because it's like we do get distracted on those hot button issues. But the church is a work. We're supposed to work, okay? So I can work to fight verbally to change the people in Gillette's mind on some things, or I can work and serve in the church to win souls to Christ. And I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, what is more beneficial and what accounts for the kingdom and what really does change people's minds and thoughts is to get them saved and get them in church. And so again, when we try to meet the lost world and just sort of argue ideas, we could say, well, we're a soldier. We're out there fighting the battle. We're arguing the ideas. But remember, our calling is to win the lost. And if we win them, the problem with their ideas is they're not saved. The lost world, the whole issue with their ideas is they don't know Christ as their Savior. So their ideas are all worldly. And so our focus needs to be to labor in the Lord so that we can win people to Christ. And so if we're going to win our town, for example, we need to win them to Christ. It wouldn't really even do us any good if I went out here and changed everybody's mind on abortion but didn't get anybody saved. You understand? Yeah, maybe they'd vote our way or whatever, but it's not changing their life. It's not helping that person. It's not growing the church. And so again, a soldier is to be fighting and in the battle, and certainly the battle is in that realm of truth, and sometimes it's verbal, but the soldier in the Bible is always also at the plow, laboring. Okay, let me show this to you. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to show you a couple examples of this. Because Timothy is also called a soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want you to see that being a soldier in the Lord's army is connected to laboring in the Lord's harvest. Okay, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he's calling him a soldier, endure hardness. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So in the context of being a soldier, he also calls Timothy a husbandman that laboreth. So this is someone who's working the plow. They're working in the harvest of souls. Take your Bibles, go to Nehemiah chapter number 4. And we'll see this. And you probably know the verse I'm going to if you're familiar with your Bible or the book of Nehemiah. You can picture in Nehemiah, they're rebuilding Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, there's opposition to their building. I mean, there's people, anytime you do something that God tells you to do, there will be opposition. So there was that in Nehemiah 4. Look down to verse number 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So when Nehemiah built the wall, or when they built the wall with Nehemiah, those that labored, everyone that was putting bricks, everyone that was carrying stuff, everyone that was working had a sword. And it says this, essentially, they were working with one hand and holding their weapon with the other. So there's a connection between being a soldier and fighting the good fight of faith and yes, battling in the realm of ideas and all those things. But let's don't act like we're soldiers in the battle for Christ if we're not involved in the building for Christ. Because that is where that is what the Lord has commissioned us to do. So we might ask the question, well, where am I to build? How do I get involved in the work of the Lord? If I'm going to be a soldier, I'm going to work. So where would I work? Well, we have things that we can work on personally. We have personal battles. We have personal lives to build. We have families to build, etc. But where the Lord has appointed us to work and where we're biblically commissioned to work is through the local church. This church is the base of operations where we're to work. This is the headquarters. This is the home base. This is where we are commissioned. The Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church, the battle is between the church and the gates of hell. Not necessarily the individual in the gates of hell. Yes, we are all part of the church individually. However, our church is where, well, when I hear that statement that Jesus told Peter, it sounds like a battle cry to me. It sounds like the Lord is saying, I'm declaring war on the gates of hell and headquarters will be my church. The church is the instrument that God wants to use and will use to defeat the darkness in this world. The church is the instrument that God has designed to use to defeat the darkness in Gillette, Wyoming. You say, how are these folks going to get it? How are we going to win the battle here? Well, God has instituted his church. That's why we're here. I love you people, and I love hanging out with you and fellowshipping and doing all those things. But this church is to be on the offensive in our city. It's to be well, let me give you another verse in 1 Timothy 3:15, where it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church is the battleground. The church is also the building ground. We're supposed to hold the answers. And we're supposed to declare the truth. We're supposed to win souls. We're supposed to follow the Great Commission and win folks to the Lord. I know of a pastor who is a very well-known pastor. I was just talking to someone about him the other day. He's a very well-known pastor, pastored for a long time. And he was pastoring in a city that was a dry city. So I don't know how long Gillette has had alcohol sales within the city, but that used to be the thing that was, well, in Lubbock even, recently when we lived there, in Lubbock, they had to sell alcohol outside of the city limits. So you'd get to the city limits and all the beer stores and stuff would be out there, which, side note, is not great because then all the people going to get more beer are driving a long ways to go get it. So there's all these arguments, right? But in other words, if they're going to buy it, they're going to buy it. I get all that. I get all the arguments. But as Christian people, we're more or less like, well, let's just keep it outside the city. I mean, that's our stand. So this pastor, it wasn't in Lubbock, but where he was pastoring, that sort of thing was going on where the city was trying to bring the liquor into the city so that it could be sold in stores and sold in Walmart and everything else. And it was, they were voting on this. And I mean, his church, they took this really lead position in it. And I mean, they worked night and day. And for a year or so, they just battled this one issue. And they spent tons of money, tons of advertising, tons of hours up at the church and elsewhere fighting this issue. And it came down to it. And guess what? The rest of the town went ahead and voted for the alcohol. And so they lost. And that pastor today, was the person I was talking to told me this, that pastor today has said, if I could do it all over again, we would have invested the same amount of time and effort and resources and hours and dedicate, because it just, you understand, it just like killed the church when they lost, just killed them. He's like, if we would have invested that much time into the Great Commission and just winning souls to Christ, the thing would have still passed. It passed anyway. We're living in a fallen world. Bad stuff's passing. It happens. But he said, if we would have just spent the same amount of time just laboring for souls, he's like, I can't even imagine what a difference it would have made. A real difference in the lives of people. And so again, do we fight in those issues? Sure. We have to take a strong stand. And as a church, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. So yes, we need to take a strong position on those things. But our primary objective is to win people to Christ so that the Holy Spirit will regenerate them and then they will see things God's way. I've never been able to convince a lost person to think like God. I've never been able to do it. And so again, a soldier is a companion in labor. So as we think of ourselves as fighters, and sometimes that's what we have to do, let's think of ourselves as workers, people who are building the church, serving in the church. And so again, the idea comes into play, well, are we participants or spectators when it comes to church? Because if we're going to call ourselves soldiers, we better be participants. And where we're going to participate, I think it's funny when we watch sports, and because we say we a lot. You know, Texas Rangers. So we moved up here. My favorite baseball team is the Texas Rangers. You know what? I can't watch one of their games because we're out of whatever, you know. 2023, I can't get the Texas Rangers on my TV. It's crazy. Well, anyway, they're all of a sudden good this year. I can't watch them. They're first in the division. They're really good. I can't. I don't care about them that much. But when I talk about the Rangers, I always say, oh, yeah, we beat the Astros. You know? Oh, yeah, we won. Oh, man. And I'm talking about it like I'm over there in the dugout with them. You know? But listen, I couldn't hit a baseball to save my life if one of those MLB pitchers threw the ball at me. I might could hit one if one of y'all threw it. We could try later. But I couldn't hit a baseball or catch a fly ball on the run like those. I'm not part of the team. I'm a spectator. You know what? When we talk about church, often, we say we. And really, I just want you to evaluate. Is it we or is it they? Are you in the battle? Are you serving at the local church? Are you giving to the local church? Are you truly involved in the combat for the Lord here at Central Baptist Church here in Gillette? So a soldier is to be a fellow laborer. The second thing that we find about Epaphroditus is not only was he a companion in labor, but he was selfless in thought. And this is a really interesting story. Look at verses 26 through 28. For he, that's Epaphroditus, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Now, verse 30 lets us know that what's happened here is Philippi. So Epaphroditus is in Philippi. He's there at the church. Paul is in jail. And so they send Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift. Verse 30 says that he was heading to supply their lack of service toward me. So he's going to Paul, and the churches are sustaining Paul while Paul's in prison. And so Epaphroditus is that servant sent from the church to Paul to give Paul this gift and to help sustain him as he's in jail. And what's happened is, as he's on the way or when he gets there, we don't really know the timing, he gets deathly sick. Like sick, it says nigh unto death is what he was. And so he's deathly sick. He delivers this gift to Paul. And God, it says here, was kind to him and, healed him. And he recovered of this sickness that was on unto death. Verse 27 says God had mercy on him. But here's the thing. The church heard that Epaphroditus got this deathly sick, whatever it was. I wish I knew what it was, because then I would know what to say. But he got ill. The church heard about it. Notice what it says, verse 26. For he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. So here's this really interesting thing. Because when we get sick, who do we primarily think about? Us, right? And us guys, we always get accused of having these man colds. So apparently us guys really think about ourselves when we get sick and act like big babies or whatever. I don't know. But here's Epaphroditus. He gets sick, not just a cold, but nigh unto death, and he is sorrowing and longing for the church back in Philippi because they're worried about him. And he's like, his care, his thought was, man, I hate that they're worrying about me. That just tells you something about a soldier. Again, it's a living illustration of him putting others' needs before his own. And I think it's easy for us to see with a soldier. That's part of the requirements. When someone goes down here and they sign up for the military, they're signing up to put others' needs above their own. I've got some family that served in military and such, and, you know, they kind of tell us the stories of boot camp and all those things. It's like, you know, they signed up for that. They chose to go do that to protect our freedoms. And so they have to be selfless in some way in thought. And so, again, Epaphroditus, he's the one sick. He's the one nigh unto death. He's the one making the journey to give the thing to Paul. But yet he longed for the church and was full of heaviness because he felt like they were worried about him. It's very interesting. So thirdly then, so selfless in thought, thirdly then, and lastly tonight, a soldier is committed to the cause. In verse 29, Paul says, in verse 30 as well, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And he says, and hold such in reputation. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So he was sent on this journey to bring this to Paul, and he got sick. He's nigh unto death, but yet he completed his mission. In verse 30, when it says he regarded not his life, that means he disregarded his life for the cause of Christ. So for Epaphroditus, if serving Christ took his very life, he would still serve Christ. We see other examples of this, Acts chapter 15, where it says, in verse 25, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. These are the type of men they're going to send. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And so, it causes me to question, what am I willing to give for Christ? Epaphroditus says, everything up into, including my very life. I read a story of a chaplain who was ministering to a soldier in the hospital, and the soldier had lost his arm in the battle. And the chaplain was just trying to comfort and just trying to help him. And he said, you've lost your arm in this great cause. And the soldier replied, I didn't lose it, I gave it. And that's the attitude of a soldier. A true soldier sees his life as not something to lose, but something to give. Of course, we have to mention the Lord Jesus Christ because John 10, verse 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, those Roman soldiers, they weren't the ones that took Jesus' life. The Lord laid down his life. He gave his life. Mark chapter number 8 says in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I mentioned last week, I mentioned this verse, that it may just be that the Lord hasn't asked us to give of our life, but he has asked us to give our bodies, present our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word present, I didn't define it last week, so I want to define it this week. It's a really interesting word. It means to place a person or thing at one's disposal. That's what it means. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means to place a person or thing at one's disposal. So when we give our life to Christ, we give our life to Christ. We're at his disposal. However he should choose to use us, we're to be used. If that includes our life, We should be willing. Present your bodies. Give, place a person or thing at one's disposal. During World War II, David Webster, a soldier of the 101st Airborne, wrote his mother. When you read this letter, I'm sure she totally understood what he was saying. Probably not. But it's really neat what he wrote. He said, "Stop worrying about me." Now, that wouldn't work with my mom. "Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. These things which are precious are only saved by sacrifice." What are you willing to give up as a soldier for Christ? A soldier, after enlistment, lays it all on the line. They leave home, they train, they fight. If necessary, they die, protecting the freedoms of the nation that they serve. You know, when I think about this lesson, I think about the thousands of martyrs that went before us. And it would do us good. I've got a couple of books in my office. I don't read them every day or anything like that, but it is good to get those books out every now and then and just remind ourselves that this church and all that we do here wasn't free. I mean, Christ died for it, being the first example and the one who died for the church. And we also have to add to that all the different martyrs of the faith down through history. I could tell you of Polycarp. You've probably heard of him. He wouldn't renounce Christ and therefore was burned at the stake. The fire would not consume him, so he was ordered to be speared. Upon being speared, his body bled so much that he put out the fire. And he died there at the stake, offering prayers and forgiveness to his accusers. Go look him up, Polycarp. I could tell you of Obadiah Holmes, who right here in America, right here in the good old U.S. of A., was imprisoned by the Puritans for refusing their false doctrine and holding to the same faith that we preach today, Obadiah Holmes. He was beaten with a whip of three cords 30 times, mercilessly beaten, so bad that in the days following, he had to sleep on his hands and knees. When they loosened his hands from the whipping post, he remarked to his assailants, "You have beaten me as with roses." You may have seen the painting, famous painting of Obadiah Holmes in it. It says, "As with roses," underneath it. What are we willing to give? I mean, we like to call ourselves soldiers for Christ, but it concerns me for our faith that how little we're willing to give up for the Lord. A soldier is one who lays down their life in service. Now, Christ didn't ask us yet. He hasn't asked us yet to lay down our life for his service. We have freedom to operate here in the United States. But he has asked us to live for him. What are we willing to do? How much are we willing to give up for him? I think I said this last week, but man, when I get to heaven, it's going to be really hard for me to hang out with Obadiah Holmes or Polycarp. I think they'll just be in a whole nother league up there somewhere. What are we willing to give? Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Galatians 5, verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts." Are we living that give it all up for Jesus life? Are we soldiers? If we won't live for him, we sure wouldn't die for him. It's just the truth. And so I think in our mind, we're like, yeah, we die for the Lord, but I can't serve him here because I got this thing or the other thing or whatever. Again, soldiers are needed. How are we going to win our town? How are you going to win your neighbor? How are you going to raise a successful family in the year we're living in? Soldiers. You're going to have to make some sacrifices, give up some things, and follow Christ. Not just fighting, but working while fighting. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the instruction that you give. I think a lot of these things, especially that I'm preaching now, it's so much easier to say and to preach than it is to actually do. And Lord, you know as well as I that I'm preaching to myself. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the courage and the strength that it takes to make the sacrifices that we need to make to serve you better. Help us, Lord, to not be selfish in our walk, but to give our lives in service of you. I think it's reasonable for you to ask it. And I think it's reasonable for us to give our lives in service to you. Lord, I pray you'd help us not to put the world in front of you, not to just talk about being a Christian or fight in this realm of just so much these days, just everyone wants to argue about everything. Help us to really dig in and work and do what you've called us to do, which is to win souls. We pray for our church. We ask that you would be with our congregation here. Help us to grow spiritually. Help each of us to grow. Help us to grow numerically, Lord. And we pray that you'd add to our numbers. Help us to be an impact, to impact this community and to influence this area. And we know that some of that will take time as we grow and we kind of go through opportunities as you bring them to our heart. But we do pray that, Lord, whatever you want to do with Central Baptist Church, that you would do it and that you would use us to do it. We're going to need some soldiers and some servants to do that. And so I just pray you'd work in hearts to find those willing people. And then, Lord, help us to follow you in each step of the way. I pray that you would be with us this afternoon as we go. And Lord, just give us a blessed week. Be with the Pensacola group as they travel in this week. And Lord, just give them a safe trip up here to this area. And we just pray that they would be a blessing on Thursday and that we pray that we would also be a blessing to them. And we just pray for the week. We pray that you'd bless each one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.